The text for today's sermon comes from Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 21, which is on page 4 of your pew Bibles in the New Testament section. I have to give a thank you to Clint today because I don't know if he cast lots or rolled dice or whatever ritual he performed that allowed me to preach today of all days, of all texts. I'm sure he didn't do that on purpose because nobody could have been that cruel. Today's text is a tough text. When I think back to the times that I have heard preachers preach Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount particularly, they have tended to stay within a handful of sections, give you a little bit here and there, maybe a bumper sticker to stick on your life. But as always with preachers, they have to skip certain things. You can't always explore every single part of a text. And more often than not, with a particularly difficult text such as Matthew chapter 5, this particular portion, I have found that ministers have more often decided to punt than go forward on 4. So I am calling I'm calling a slight audible this morning, and it will be a little bit different than what we've normally done. I'm not going to preach that long, because I think this text, like other texts in the Bible, deserves more of a discussion than it does me preaching. But before I get started, let me go ahead and pray. Oh God, you are our God, and we earnestly seek you. Father, we are trudging through a vast and difficult series of texts. Texts that want to shape us and form us into the likeness of your Son. But they are at times difficult. The way is deep or narrow, and we falter and fall to the side. I ask, Father, that you be with myself as I preach this morning. Allow me to open up a path. And allow us, Father, to walk it in the path of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. The way of a follower is hard, especially when the way is so fresh. It is an untamed path that has only been walked by one, the person with whom you find yourself yoked. Master, Lord, teacher, rabbi. These people have many names, but they all function the same way. They are guides along a path that is different from others. If you hear the teacher, the rabbi, and you find his message persuasive, his demeanor pure, and the burden of his way not too heavy, then you may choose to follow after him, to walk that same path that he has walked, to become his disciple. Usually discipleship involves some sort of initiation, a trial or task that has to be attempted to show devotion or fealty to a master. Then it is simply a long journey of do's and don'ts, of fashioning yourself after an ideal that exists in the heart of the master and amidst the followers. It was like this with Jesus. His words were compelling. His demeanor was convincing. He was not harsh with his demands. He did not lash out with a sharp tongue to ridicule those who fell behind. He did not belittle the crowds or withhold wisdom from anyone, even the children. It was a simple following and an easy calling to love. Behold, the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. I mean, after all, who didn't want to see the kingdom of heaven? There didn't seem to be any initiation either. No trial to pass or task to accomplish. Just get up, leave your nets, and go. How was this not great? The people who followed him were pretty easygoing. Not the uber-religious types who wanted tons of rules to follow. They weren't really people who were over-concerned with family or clan either, or really any detail of your life, provided you weren't a Gentile or a tax collector. But those were a given. Nobody likes those guys. Amen. Jesus was all love and rainbows and sun drops on flowers. He led them through the Galilean villages, calling out more and more people and gaining the fastest following of any master in the region in years. People loved him because he was so nice. He smiled easily, and he didn't demand. Neither was he overly preachy. In fact, he hadn't said too much with regard to practices at all up to this point. He just led us here on this little sloping hill overlooking the Sea of Galilee. It is a testament to how attractive Jesus' call was that so many people followed along. People had no intention of really being a disciple. People who just wanted to listen to what he had to say to his new disciples. They dotted the hillside, quiet, listening. But what they heard, what we heard, was very unexpected. You have heard it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder. And whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you, that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're on your way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one member than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go to hell. And it was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of unchastity causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for that is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one." Many were the teacher and rabbi who taught interpretation of Torah. All Jews knew that it was impossible to live the law as the Israelites did so many years ago. There was no longer a tabernacle to worship at, but a glorious temple. There were no local priests or Levites, only a vast horde of legitimized, centralized practitioners in Jerusalem, waiting for the masses to come to them. The laws of the ancient world had to be brought into a context that the people could take home with them. But when Jesus spoke, it didn't sound just like interpretation. It was something more.
It was compelling. It was intelligent. It made sense. And it was unyielding as a rock. "You have heard it said," recounted Jesus, "thou shalt not murder." Then there was that look. No shame, no backing away from the truth, but not bringing it down like a hammer either. Just a calm look of determination. "But I tell you, anyone who even so much as hates his brother or sister is in danger of judgment." He really means this. Who can live in this manner? Was this what it took to follow Jesus? Was there no other way? "You are the salt of the earth," Jesus says. "A city on a hill, the light of the world." So many things that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount become sound bites for us today. Stickers on the bumpers of our lives. "The meek will inherit the earth. The merciful will receive mercy. The peacemakers are children of God. The poor in spirit have the kingdom. The persecuted shall rejoice in gladness, and the pure of heart will actually see the divine." If you listen even to the sermons that you have heard from us at Brookline, you will find that Jesus' words often get pared down, slimmed out, and whittled down to their barest. These sound bites that we all know so well. I do not find fault with this, because in many cases it's natural. There's only so much that we as preachers can preach from a text before we cease to do any justice to it. And there's only so much that you can take before you shut me out completely. It's also a product, I think, of natural selection. The Darwinism of congregations and preachers. The times where the likes of Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield preached sinners at the hands of an angry God and other such fire and brimstone sermons are just not just out of favor with the majority of Christendom, but are in most cases severely frowned upon and even chastised. I have little doubt that I would receive cross looks from many of you and a sharp word from Bob, were he here, if I tried to preach such a sermon, regardless of the stories or narratives that I wove. And so we focus on the bright side, the grace in the text, the good news. We hit the strong points and we ride them until we have talked in circles saying the same thing over and over and over. I don't criticize here. I myself often focus my sermons on the good news of the text, the gospel that we need to hear, the word of God for our lives today. It is a noble and worthy thing when we are encouraged and lifted up, and when we hear the gospel of God and stand and praise. Yet there are times when the text requires a harder look. When, in order to find a truth or a word of God that we need to hear, perhaps a word not often spoken, that we must forego for a short time the good news in order to hear the difficult words of God. And if there was ever a difficult word in the New Testament, it should be this one. I have struggled with this text for a long time, starting even before last week when I began working on this sermon. I struggle with it for the same reasons that you may struggle with it now. Because for all of us, that hits a little too close to home. And so, we're going to do something different today. I'm going to stop right now. I'm done preaching. My experience with this text in the church has been that the preacher always has a chance to fixate on what he or she wants to the exclusion of other things in the text. I don't want to preach this text. I won't allegorize it or narrativize it anymore. I will not exposit it for you. Instead, Let us wrestle the beast together. Let us ask the difficult questions as the text intends us to in community. But before we do that, let's pray. God, we thank you for the good news. We thank you for the Gospels. And we thank you, Father, for the times where your word inspires us to stand and praise. And Father, we also thank you for the hard texts, for the texts that stand apart, the texts that hammer on us and fashion us, the texts that refine us in a difficult fire. For those texts, Father, I ask that you give myself and those in this room a fresh eye. Send the Spirit that we may find the truth that you wish us to see. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.